them do one more song. Turn to the book of Acts, please, chapter 2. We left our heroes, that's what I'm calling these men. We've left them in the court of the Gentiles in the temple area. Let me bring us up to where we are right now as we're going through the word together. Acts, we're in chapter 2. Jesus was talking with his disciples on the day he ascended into heaven. And he said, what you guys need to do is you need to wait in Jerusalem until I send another, until I send the promised one, until I send the Holy Spirit, the Parakletos, the one who will come alongside and help you. I want you to remain here, stay here. And as he was speaking to them, he ascended out of their sight into heaven. They stayed together. It was another 7-day period. This was during the Feast of Pentecost, which was one of the major feasts of Israel. And during this particular feast, all the male Jews were required to go to Jerusalem to celebrate this feast from all over the world. And so on the day of Pentecost, it says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, that means when this particular prophesied day came, they were all in one accord in one place. They were in an upper room, I believe, and then they had made their way down, the way I can best figure it out, into the court of the Gentiles in the temple area. And they were in one accord. I don't know how they got into one accord, but just being together, ministering to each other probably, meeting each other's needs, confessing faults, whatever it took, they were in one accord. They were together. And while they were in one accord, there was the noise or the sound of a mighty rushing wind that filled the place where they were sitting. Doesn't say there was a rushing wind, but there was the sound of a mighty rushing wind. And then cloven tongues of fire began to set on each one. There was something visible that appeared, and somehow it looked like cloven tongues of fire, like fire came down and separated itself and sat upon the head of each one of them. And then each one began to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And they began to speak in these languages they had never learned. And then it goes on to say, and there were in Jerusalem at this time men from all over the known world, because the Jews had been scattered and they were everywhere. They came all of a sudden, heard this incredible noise, this sound of this mighty rushing wind, but there was no wind. Nothing was blowing. And so they came to find out what this noise was all about. And they get to this temple area, and they're listening to these. All of a sudden, they stop where these 120-plus people are gathered, and they begin to hear these people, and they look around. They say, well, aren't these Galileans? These are poorer people. They aren't well-educated. And in those days, there were no schools for language. There was no, you know, linguistic arts. There were no books that you could read to learn language. There were no tapes to listen to learn how. The only way you knew a language is where you were raised. You knew the language where you were raised. And these probably tens of thousands of people that came rushing to hear what this sound was, all of a sudden it says, well, these are Galileans. They can't speak our language. Yet we're hearing all of them speaking the wonderful, mighty works of God in their own language. What does this mean? They're asking each other. Excuse me. What is this all about? What is happening? There were some doubters there that said, well, they're drunk. Like if you could get drunk, you could speak a foreign language. Okay, makes no sense to me. I don't understand that, but that's what they said. Well, we got this figured out. They're just drunk. Well, in the midst of this, Peter, who had before this been a coward, he was the one who had been hiding back with the behind the little servant girl who said, surely your speech betrays you. You're a Galilean. And you were with this one. No, and he swore he didn't even know who Jesus was. Now, 50 days later, when these people come and say, what is going on? Peter stands up. And he preaches the inaugural sermon of the church. And I want to tell you, it is not a seeker-friendly sermon. It is not a feel-good. It's not a sermonette. It's not, you know, this is real good, God loves you, go your way, everything's going to be fine. It's an incredible sermon. And he stands up, and the first thing he said, we talked about it Wednesday night, the first thing he talked about, he says, they're not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. But that that you hear is a result of the prophecy of Joel. He quotes from Joel chapter 2, and he says that in the last days, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And he says, what you're seeing now is the beginning of the fulfillment of that, not the fulfillment, but the beginning of the fulfillment of that prophecy. And then he goes on to teach about what Joel said and what the results were and what was going on. That brings us up to where we are. Peter is still preaching. Peter is still talking. Peter is still sharing with them. And we pick it up at verse 21. Of Acts chapter 2. No, 22. Well, we could do 21. There's nothing wrong with the verse. We could do it. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You might want to write down Joel chapter 2, verses 30 to 32, one of some of the most glorious statements ever made. Because in there it talks about both the Jews and the Gentiles. Just a great section. So you might want to read that. You men of Israel, hear these words, continuing with this inaugural message to the church. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you. Now, I love this. He explains what's going on. They're not drunk. This is not what you suppose. This is a result of the prophecy of Joel, you know, many, many, many years ago. But then when he explains that, then he gets into the message, and the theme of the message is the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you get that? You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you. That must always be the theme of our message. That must always be what we're talking about. It must be about Jesus Christ. Paul wrote to the church, says, I don't want to know anything amongst you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We can come up with all kinds of cute stories and all kinds of, you know, wonderful stuff, but what we need to talk about is Jesus Christ. That's who we need to talk about and what He has done for us. He was approved of God, but not of men, by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by Him in the midst of you. Now, Peter knew this firsthand because he was there. So he's talking from a firsthand experience. As you yourselves also know, so many of these things were done that there was absolutely no excuse for them not to know. So he's talking to these tens of thousands of people, and he says, what Jesus did, the signs, the miracles He performed, you guys know. You have no excuse. He says, you have no excuse not receiving what I'm saying. You have no excuse for what happened to Jesus. You have no excuse for rejecting who He is now, because you know. You saw, you heard the stories, you heard the testimonies, you saw some blind people who could now see, you heard people talking about how they were crippled and now they're jumping and leaping and praising God. You have no excuse, he says. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God was the plan of God that Jesus would die on the cross. You have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. This presents a charge so serious, it absolutely defies description. He says, what you guys did with your wicked hands, you have crucified and slain this one, this Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Nothing seeker-friendly about that, is there? He's telling them straight out, man, what you did, whom God has raised up, concerns the resurrection, having loosed the pains of death. Death could not hold Him because He atoned for all sin, and sin occasioned death. Are you following me? Jesus Christ took the sins of the world on Himself, defeated, and sin brings death. When He rose from the dead, He defeated death. So death could not hold Him. And death had no possibility of holding Him. Death could not hold Him because He was victorious over death because he defeated death by being raised from the dead. Because it was not possible that he would be held by it. Death could not hold him in its grips. For David speaks concerning him. Now he's quoting from Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11. I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Through the cross, Jesus Christ would have this position at the Father's right hand. Therefore did my heart rejoice. Concerns Jesus rejoicing over his Father's protection regarding his descent into the death world. He knew that the Father would bring him out of this. And my tongue was glad. Refers to the things he said regarding his resurrection. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope. Refers to the resting on the promises of God relating to the resurrection. Because you will not leave my soul in hell. Now, neither will you suffer your Holy One to see corruption. Now, Jesus, there's several words for hell in the Bible, meaning different parts or different, one's a grave and one's Gehenna and you know, the place of eternal torture and so forth, where Jesus did not go into the burning part of hell. Jesus went into a place, he went on the other side. He went into a place that the Bible calls paradise or Abraham's bosom. You can read about it in Ephesians chapter 2, and it kind of tells you what Jesus did there. And what he did, when he died and was buried, so you need to understand, he wasn't in that grave for 3 days trying to work up enough energy to get out. All right, this is God here. He was busy during that 3 days. And one of the things he did is he went into Abraham's bosom, and he showed up there, and there were two sides to this place. There was the side of those who had died outside of a perspective of the cross. You understand, it's the focus of the cross is the only way that we can have an eternity with Jesus Christ. Now, those who died before Jesus was nailed to the cross, those who were looking toward the cross, says in Hebrews that there were those who, not receiving the promise, believed the promise. They believed the Messiah was coming, even though they never saw him. There were some sawn asunder like Isaiah, all kinds of persecutions they went through, but they believed the Messiah was coming. They never turned from that. They died before Jesus was nailed to the cross, but looking toward the cross guaranteed their salvation. We now look back at the cross. We look back at the completed work of Jesus Christ. Well, there was in this place in paradise, the side of paradise, it was kind of a holding tank. It was kind of a holding area where those who had died looking forward to a Messiah and believing that he would come, they died before it happened, but they couldn't go to heaven. They could not go to the Father because Jesus had not yet died in their place, even though they were looking forward to that. When he finally did, he went to this place called paradise. He showed up. Can you imagine what kind of party would be going on when he showed up? He showed up. They had been looking for him all of this time. He shows up, and the Bible says he went to Satan. He grabbed the keys out of his hand, wrenched them out of his hand, said, "Thank you very much, Turkey. I am now in charge of death. It is no longer under your control. It is now under my control." Jesus stood before the grave of Lazarus one day and he cried out with a loud voice. He said, "He that believes in me will never die. And if he die, he shall live again." What does that mean? Won't die, if he die. The Bible talks about two deaths. It talks about spiritual death. It talks about physical death. It says, "He that believes in me will never die spiritually." What does that mean? What is spiritual death? Separation from God. What is physical death? Separation from the body. So he says, "He that believes in me will never experience spiritual death. But if he dies physically, he'll live again." Take his last breath here and his next breath in the presence of Jesus Christ. So he went into this place, and then it says he released the captives and presented them to his father. Whoa, what a thing that's. He's going to do that one day with us too, you know. Going to be raptured. Dead in Christ shall rise first. Which remain shall be caught up together with them in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And he's going to present us to the Father. Isn't that going to be cool? He's going to say, Father, here's that Chuck guy from Palm Springs that we have worked so hard on. We just couldn't do it anymore, so we called the whole church home, man. You know, there wasn't a whole lot of hope down there anymore for him. So, and he's going to present us to the Father. There's an interesting verse in the last chapters of Matthew. We talked about, we're going through Matthew. I don't understand. Then why'd you bring it up? I don't know. But it says that after the resurrection, there was a whole group of people who had died that were just hanging out in Jerusalem. I don't know what happened. I don't know if, you know, on the way to present him before the Father, he said, you guys want to hang out for a while? Go see some of your relatives or whatever? You know, that'd be cool, Jesus. Can we do that? Yeah, why don't we do that? I don't know. But can you see that? They open the door. Uncle Joel, we buried you. Yeah, I know. And we were down there and Jesus came. It's really cool. Yeah. I mean, I don't know what was going on, but it says that. And so he defeated death. He defeated death. I absolutely, you know, loose the pains of death because it was not possible that he should be held by it. You have made known unto me the ways of life. So that presents Jesus Christ as the pattern as well. Still quoting Psalm 16. As well presents the resurrection, not only of himself, but of all believers. You shall make me full of joy with your countenance. So God's face, the Father's face, would shine upon Jesus Christ. And you know, it shines upon us as well, as we're in Christ. Do you realize we should be, without a doubt, the happiest, most joyful, most exciting people, most excited people on the face of this planet? Now, I know that all of you in this service are like that. Okay. I probably don't even need to cover that with you guys, because you that come to this service are the most spiritual of our entire church. There's no doubt about that. Okay. So those that come at 11:30, that, what do you say? You say, am I saying that all the services? You're absolutely right, but they don't know. Okay. But haven't you just seen these really sourful Christians? Nobody in this service, but, you know, there's just,
you ought to receive Christ and you can be as happy as I am. You can have this same joy all the way down to the bottom of your feet just like I do, you know. You want to pray to receive Jesus?
No, thank you. I'm fine like I am. Thank you very much, man. It's not a matter of working it up. It's not a matter of getting up in the morning and, you know, doing your mantras. I'm going to be happy. That's not it. It's a matter of my relationship with Jesus Christ needs to be so fulfilling, and it is, that there's a joy unspeakable that is just there because I know everything's going to be okay. I may be walking through the valley of the shadow of death, but I'm going to fear no evil, for thou art with me. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Of whom then shall I be afraid? The Lord hasn't given me the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Whether you believe I have one or not, the Bible says I do. And so I can be joyful in the midst of whatever's going on. And it's not a makeup thing.
It's not, I will smile today.
But there's a joy there. That it's just because of who he is. I made a statement last night that I just want to repeat here this morning. As we're talking about, as we're in the book of Revelation, and we just started with the churches, and we're in the church at Ephesus last night. And I made a statement that I want all of you to hear, and it's simply this. God is not so much concerned about what you do for him as he is about what you do with him. He's more concerned about your relationship with him than all the stuff you think you're supposed to do for him. Does that make sense? He's not that concerned about how active you are, how many doors you're knocking on, how many people you're sharing with. He is more concerned about the relationship you have with him, because all that stuff will breed from that. That'll just be a natural outflow of that. So he's not concerned, did you witness enough this week? Did we spend enough time together this week? Were you reading what I had for you this week in the Word? Were you talking to me in prayer? Were we just kind of kicking it together as you drove down to L.A.? And I don't know how you could drive down to L.A. without being with Jesus. But, you know. Okay. But it's more important than what you do with him than what you're doing for him. You really need to understand that. And when that relationship is active and vital and real, I want to tell you, my friend, it makes no difference what's going on. You could be unhappy, but you can still be joyful. There's just something saying, hey, it's okay, because Jesus is here. Whatever that phone call was, whatever that situation was, it's okay, because God's in control. Because he's promised he's going to work it out for my good and his glory. I don't care what it is, brothers and sisters. I don't care what it is you're going through right now. It makes no difference. God's in... I didn't mean to spit at you, sweetheart. I warned you about sitting there, okay? Gosh, when I started coming down here, you said, please don't. I'm going to go over here and spit at Fred. Because I don't mind spitting at Fred. I just don't want to spit at Liz, because she's nice. forget it. But see, it makes no difference what we're going through, because Jesus Christ is so real, and there's such a joy. And what you ought to do is tell your face that there's a joy inside. Because we of all people ought to be walking through this life with a countenance. Do you know in the Old Testament, in the Psalms, it talks about as believers we are even better looking? There's something about the countenance. Did you know that? I mean, when you look in yourself at yourself in the mirror now, you ought to be really thankful that you're saved. Because you wouldn't even be this good looking if you weren't saved, man. It'd be a whole lot worse, man. But there's just a joy, man, about walking with Jesus. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Skimming here to dispel the erroneous notion held by the Pharisees and religious leaders of Israel concerning the Messiah. Therefore, being a prophet, David had all kinds of prophecies in the Psalms regarding Christ. And knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. So he was going to sit on David's throne, which has not yet happened, but will most assuredly happen in the coming kingdom age. He, David, seeing this before, spoke of the resurrection of Christ. So he's telling the religious leaders of Israel, David plainly prophesied that Jesus would be raised from the dead. Again, Psalm 16. That his soul was not left in hell. Neither did his flesh see corruption. He was not tormented in hell, as some teach. There's an element of the church that teaches that Jesus suffered in hell and that he really became God on the cross and all that. That's all in error. Jesus Christ was God, is God, always will be God, never relinquished his godness. He relinquished his rights to his godness while he was here in many ways, but he never relinquished his godness. He did not become God on the cross or in hell or anything else. This Jesus, the one you crucified, has raised up, speaks of the physical Jesus and not some spirit, whereof we all are witnesses. Peter is telling them that despite what they say, all of Israel knows that Jesus was raised from the dead, whereof we all are witnesses. Is that incredible? He's looking at this crowd of tens of thousands of people. Ladies and gentlemen, he says, all of us are witnesses to the fact that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. His body was never discovered, hidden somewhere. And this whole crowd, can you imagine the silence now as Peter is speaking? Can you imagine that in this crowd, there are many that would have been there that day that would have been yelling, crucify him, crucify him, give us Barabbas. And he's speaking to this crowd saying, we're all witnesses. We're all witnesses that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, he's now at the right hand of the Father, having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has shed forth this which you now see and hear, talking about this 120 that are praising God in languages they've never learned. For David is not ascended into the heavens, given by Peter to prove that these prophecies were not given to David concerning himself. But he, David, said himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand. Psalm 110. Until I make your foes your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly, leveled right at the religious leaders of Israel, that God has made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they had heard this, they were pricked in their heart, convicting power of the Holy Spirit, and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Many of these people were desiring to be right with God. Then Peter said unto them, repent. What is he saying? He's saying, admit that God is right and we are wrong. That's what repentance is. I know it's turning, going 180, but it's simply admitting God is right and we are wrong. I need to go the other way because I thought this was right. But I have to admit I was wrong. This is not the way unto eternal life. God said I need to turn this way and go the way of the cross and receive what Jesus did for me. I must admit that he's right and I'm wrong. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ by the authority of that name. It's not the formula for baptism that's given over in Matthew 28:19 in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. For the remission of sins should have been translated, and it is in some of your newer translations, because of remission of sins. See, we're baptized in water because our sins have already been remitted due to faith in Jesus Christ, and not that our sins are forgiven because we're baptized. Because it'll never be by works. My sins are forgiven because I'm baptized. Well, I had to work to do something. My sins are forgiven because I accept what Jesus Christ did for me. I don't have to do anything. But in obedience, it says, you know, believe and be baptized. Repent and be baptized. Once I'm saved, I want to be baptized because I want to let the world know what Jesus Christ has done in my life. It's an outward expression of what's happened on the inside. And it's so important that we are baptized, but it's not for the remission of sin. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you and to your children. It means this great outpouring of the Spirit, this salvation, continues on today and to all who are afar off, meaning us, even as many as the Lord God, our God, shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. It's a call to repentance. Then they who gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Is that incredible? I believe if the Church of Jesus Christ would begin to preach the kind of sermons that Peter preached here, I believe if the church began to stop watering down the word, if the church would stop trying to please everybody with what they say, and if the men of God who have the opportunity to share God's word would share it in the way that Peter shared it here, we would be in the midst of great revivals. Because it's the word that'll cut to the heart. It's the word that'll convince us of who Jesus Christ is. I've said it many times in the past, and I'll say it again, man. It's not what anybody says about the word of God that'll change your life. It's the word of God itself. You hearing me? It's the Word of God itself. And we need to teach it with the authority, with the power that God has given us. No holds barred. Right is right, wrong is wrong. There are no gray areas. When Jesus Christ died that day and rose from the dead, he put a line right down the middle. And he said, this is the side of eternal life, this is the side of eternal damnation. As Joshua said, choose this day who you will serve. For me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You can't stand on the fence or sit on the fence. There is no such thing. Jesus wrote to the church at Laodicea, and he said, I would that you were hot or cold. But if you're lukewarm, you make me sick to my stomach. Lukewarm water is never satisfying. You make me sick to my stomach, and I will vomit you out of my insides. That's literally translated. That's what it says. King James says, I'll spew you out of my mouth, but it means I'll just regurgitate you. I'll have nothing to do with you. Be hot or cold. I believe in these last days, God's calling his church. By his church, I'm talking about you and I'm talking about me. He's calling us to make our stand for Christ and to get serious about our walks with him. We talked last night about returning to our first love. Coming back to that place of when you heard the name Jesus, remember how excited you used to be when you first got saved? You would sing the name Jesus. And then you would be ecstatic. I'm not just talking about feelings, I'm talking about a reality. Remember when you first got saved and somebody said there was something wrong and you just wanted to grab everybody you could and pray? You didn't go, oh, that's too bad. You grabbed and said, well, let's pray. I love being around new believers. That's why we do a lot of altar calls because, I mean, people are supposed to get saved, but I just love being around new believers. Because when I have a need, I find new believers. Okay, I do. Would you pray with me? Yeah! And they believe God's going to answer. I go to some of the old timers, they go, you want to pray? We need to come back to that first love relationship, man. Where it was just an excitement. Remember when you were excited about the Word? You wanted to be at every Bible study you could. Maybe some of you are still like that, and many of you are, and I know that. But I think he's calling his church back to that place of, let's be excited about Jesus. Not about the church, not about anything, but about him, man. About him. And I believe that's what this is talking about. I believe we're in the last days. I believe it started nearly 2,000 years ago. The last days, but we're 2,000 years closer to the total end and then the beginning of what he has for us. I just want to be this church he's talking about here, man. That's all. I just want to be doing what he wants us to do, man. And he said, right, these last verses, this promise, the promise of the Holy Spirit that you see right here is not only for you guys in this generation, but he says it's for all who will hear this message. That means you, my friend, and that means me. That I can be filled with his life and his power and walk in his authority and watch the kingdom of God begin to transpire before my very eyes. And that's my desire, and that's the desire for this church, and that's God's desire for each and every one of us. We'll pick it up Wednesday night, verses 42 through 47. Let's stand. That is so strange, not to say, tonight we'll pick it up. Gosh. I am so excited about tonight. I encourage you to be here. Jesus, you're awesome and we love you. Lord, I just want to be part of a group of people. I just want to be part of a church that's walking with you and more excited about being with you than what we can do for you. Lord, we want to be cognizant constantly of your presence in our lives and when we gather together. that we know that you're here. We surrender to you, Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Lord, I pray for those here that have never come to relationship with you. Lord, those that have never reached out and said, wow, he died in my place so that I could have eternal life. Oh, they've heard the message maybe many times, but they've never responded to that message. Lord, I pray that you would speak to their hearts right now. Bring them into your kingdom, Jesus. I pray for other believers here that have been more concerned about what they do instead of just being with you, Lord. Help us to come back to that place. Not trying to work it up. Not trying to return to a first love just with feelings and stuff, but Lord, we really want to be there. That place of experiencing you moment by moment again in our lives. Lord, move in our midst, please. I'm going to ask you to do something, man. As we close with this song, I'm going to ask for staff, the leaders, my financial board, all the guys here and gals that pray. I want you to come and stand up here, please. Just, you know who you are, just guys that are involved. You've been around here. Come on up. You pray for people. You come up here. Stand up here with us, please. Guys and gals. Just stand up here and face everybody. As we close with this song, I'm going to ask that, number one, if you need Jesus, or number two, the excitement we talked about, it's not there anymore, man. And it's just, I'm not trying to be emotional and trying to get you emotional. I'm saying that we need to be excited about the resurrection of Jesus. We need to be excited about who he is. And I want us to get back there. When we gather together, there's an anticipation of what God's going to do, man. Not just emotionalism, but, you know, there's an anticipation. Jesus is coming. I don't want to be busy about what he's doing. We're going to pray for hundreds of young folks to get saved in the next several months, man. Hundreds of people to get saved in where all of us walk. And I'm going to ask as we close with this song, and we didn't go long, we still have plenty of time, it's still very early. I'm going to ask you, just come up, walk up to one of these people and just let them pray for you quickly, and then you're dismissed or go back to your seat or go home or go share with somebody or go to heaven. We don't care. But just don't hesitate, man. Just come, let one of these folks pray with you. Don't leave here the same as you walked in here. We don't do this often at all, but I just feel a need to do that. And I know that there's some of you, as you were sitting here saying, I need to make a breakthrough today. Maybe it's to receive Jesus for the first time, or maybe some bondage, or maybe the first love is gone, man. I'll tell married couples all the time when I counsel them, and they tell me, it's just no feelings anymore, no love. I'll tell you what I tell them every time is, love is a choice. Love is a choice. And the same power that rose Jesus from the dead is the same power that can resurrect dead love. And maybe that love's gone. Jesus Christ can raise it. In your marriage, in your relationship with him. But it's a choice. If you want to return to that first love or not, it's a choice. You can be satisfied. Hey, I've been doing this for longer than you know, and I'm okay. It's a choice, man. I'm as old as most everybody in this room, and I'll tell you what, the last several months I've chosen to just, Jesus, all I want is you, man. Whatever that means, all I want is an excitement about you that will be infectious in my life for those around me. Because you know, some of you are here, I'll never see again.
I prepare every time I study as if this is my last chance to talk to anybody. And that's the truth. Because I don't know how much time I have. None of us do. And so this may be your last chance to make a decision today, either for Jesus or let's get right with God. But just as we sing this, make your move. Let's pray. Let's worship.